Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, this is Inverse, and my name's Justin Kim, and whether you're watching on video or social media, or watching on smokescreen or whatnot, or listening through podcast, we just want to say thank you for joining us, and in the studio we have Israel and Jonathan and Siku, and they want to say thank you as well.
Thank you.
We've been talking a lot, and without your guys' support and with your guys' participation, we would not be on the air, so I also want to say thank you, and we want to encourage you to go to our social media channels and under Inverse Bible and just comment and share what's been your experience with us thus far, and encourage us. I mean, we are so encouraged because we want to also encourage you to stay and study the scriptures together. We've been talking about Jesus and liberty. We're in episode 12. We're coming down to our final descent. Destination, the final descent here. And we're talking about the Sabbath controversy. So if question number one, before even our prayer, is what is the connection between Sabbath and religious liberty? Why are we talking about the Sabbath? Jonathan.
Well, Sabbath is rooted in the Ten Commandments, in case you didn't know, and it's a very important law from
Indeed.
God.
Yeah.
However, as we've discussed over these last couple of weeks, is that even God's will cannot be forced upon people. God does not desire His will to be forced upon people. Mm-hmm. People need to make a conscious decision to follow Him. He wants obedience based on trust, based on love, based on free choice. Mm-hmm. And so even something like the Sabbath, which has to do with, you know, a weekly religious activity that is good, cannot be forced upon people. Mm-hmm. And but unfortunately, we will see, as we're going to see today in our study, there will be a time where something like that will take place.
So we're going to be talking about like a micro topic of Sabbath and whether we should keep it or not, right? But the macro version of that, the issues, is that, hey, good stuff, like, and then something that one of our colleagues, Israel, mentioned in the previous episode, like prayer in schools. Should that be allowed by government? Should government impose religion upon everyone, like make everyone Christian? Would that be okay? And on one side, without thinking about it, you may think, yeah, this just makes natural sense. But actual a keener study into scripture, and when we're looking at the Sabbath issue, would say otherwise. Right. So we're going to have a word of prayer, we're going to read scripture, and we're going to get right into it. Jonathan, can you also pray for us?
Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you that we have it, that we can study it in freedom. And
amen.
I pray, Lord, that as we dive into this topic today, that you will help us to grasp the deeper meaning and also the implications for our lives and for our nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Siku, Revelation chapter 14. We'll read verses 1 through 5. We can hit them all. You know, we like Revelation 14, don't we? But 1 through 5 can start our conversation today.
All right. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God.
Israel, can you summarize 1 through 5? Like, what's that talking about? What does it have to do with Sabbath? What does it have to do with, why are we talking about this?
Sure. It's talking about a group of people. They're numbered as 144,000, whether it's symbolic or literal. It's up to you to have your own conversation in your own mind about. But it's talking about a group of people. The importance about this group is that they have followed the Lamb of God wherever the Lamb goes. The Lamb is referencing Jesus Christ. And the result of this experience of following the Lamb is that they have become like the Lamb. Mm. You know, there's no guile found in their mouth. They are, the Bible considers them to be virgins or pure. They have a pure religion.
Mm-hmm.
They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are redeemed. It says these are redeemed from among men. They're the first fruits of the Lamb of God. So these are, and then finally, that final conclusion is that there is no fault. They are, there's no fault before the throne.
Mm-hmm.
So it leads them. They follow the Lamb, and their final destination is that, you know, before the throne of God, there's no fault found in them. So it's talking about a group of people. The reason why this is important in terms to the Sabbath and the last days is that it is impossible to, what the picture they're saying is that it is impossible for us to be able to follow God in heaven if we do not first follow him on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And so they've had an experience with Christ, mm-hmm. a very special experience with Christ here on earth, that they've followed him in his footsteps, if you will. They've had the pure religion of Jesus Christ transform them in their lives to such great extent that they mimic, they follow, they mirror the experience of Jesus Christ. And then this is a very special group of people that, because they've mimicked that experience here on earth, they are also granted the privilege of being before the throne of God.
Yeah, so we're coming out of 13, and then in the last episode, we just talked about like the whole world's getting together, and they're all following in this church and state, and it's combined, the whole world is together. This is like globalization and religion, just Christianity, and just all, just the one new world order. And in the midst of all that, boom, there's this small group of people, and they're following God no matter what. And there's kind of this kind of connection with God that's rock solid, that no matter if the whole earth is an persecution and death or whatever is going on, these guys are locked to what Jesus is doing.
Yeah, okay. And something I failed to mention too is what it means to follow God, because you brought this up within the context of Revelation 13.
Yep.
So what it means contextually to follow God is that they obey God.
Yep.
And in order for them to obey God, they must trust God.
Yep.
Why? Because we talked about the context in last episode, the context of what is taking place in the world at that time. There's clearly a power that is opposing God, and it's making disobedience to God the easier choice.
Yeah.
So these people follow the Lamb of God wherever he goes. They follow Christ in loving obedience, in trusting God, their lives into the hands of God. And because of this, or this is the method by which they follow God, is through loving and trustful obedience.
And I would say just to follow up that, right? This is good. We'll include you guys too. Okay. But just disobedience to the world is also a part of being obedient to God.
Mm-hmm.
We haven't talked about that a lot in this series, but civil disobedience at a certain point will become a requirement to be obedient to God,
mm-hmm.
Regardless of consequence, regardless of what. So following Jesus doesn't merely mean going to church every weekend or reading your Bibles, but it means at a certain point making a decision to go against law.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When it comes to that point,
it is
not yet
to have an impact.
At the point of death.
Yes. It's supposed to have an impact beyond just church,
correct?
You know, and your daily life, and then when it comes, push comes to shove,
mm-hmm.
yeah, like that's when your faith will be tested, and you're coming through. For me personally, whenever I read this section, I'm like, ooh, these are like the Uber Christians. These are the incredible super.
They're the ones who are driving around in autonomous cars.
they're incredible, right?
They're chauffeurs.
What always gives me hope.
You're not talking about ride sharing. You're talking about super, super level Christians.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Okay.
Yes. I'm sorry. I didn't catch her
because Uber is German.
Lyft. So. No. We're talking about the super Christian.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Yes.
But what gives me hope is in verse 1, it talks about having his father's name written on their forehead. Now, what does that mean? Real quick. In the Hebrew thinking, the name is not just what you're called by, but it's also a representation of your character.
Mm-hmm.
And here it says that these individuals have the Father. This is God the Father's mm-hmm. name, his character, who he is, how he is, written on their foreheads. Meaning mm-hmm. their character reflects the character of God. And mm-hmm. you already mentioned Israel, how that comes about by obedience and faithfulness and all these things. But what I think is beautiful is there's a passive element here. They're having his father's name written on their foreheads. It's like, it's kind of a weird comparison, but if you want to get a tattoo, you have to have someone do that for you. If you do it yourself, it's going to be messy. Someone has to, an artist has to
really?
Do it. Right. And not that I have experience with it. However, what I'm saying is,
we get the point. Yeah.
Here, to be a super uber Christian, it's not something that you can produce.
Yes.
You have to have God do that work in you. Yes. So they, what they're, the active part you play is they allow it to take place, right? And the whole process of faith, it's just a beautiful, I think it's beautiful that that's included here. Mm-hmm. It doesn't just say, you know, they have the character that, no, this is a process. Mm-hmm. Writing takes time, right? Mm-hmm. And having the Father's name, having the character produced in you is a process of a lifetime. Mm-hmm. So while I will never claim like, oh, I have arrived, I'm this kind of Christian, like I can trust that God will take me there. He mm-hmm. will bring me to that point, mm-hmm. you know, as I walk with him. Mm-hmm. He will write his name in.
We'll get the secret, but I just want to insert in here just a text in Revelation 7, mm-hmm. verse 3. You compare that with what we just read in Revelation 14, verse 1. And just to corroborate what you were saying, yeah. Jonathan, verse 3, the Revelation 7, 3, the Bible says, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on our foreheads. So you have the seal of God, you have the name of God on foreheads. There's a similar motif going on here, and there's a time element, yeah, until that has happened.
Yes.
Yep. Siku. Mm-hmm. Hey, well, welcome to the show.
Hi. Okay, so since you talked about the seal of God,
yeah, okay,
can I go to Revelation 13 and like, because we have Mark of the Beast,
yeah, do
in Revelation 13, and since you brought up seal of God,
yeah.
So, in Revelation 13, we have this attempt to coerce the world to worship in a certain way, a certain power, right? Yeah. Have a certain religious experience. And like you were saying, this contrast between this 144,000, these people who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and they have the name of mm-hmm. the Father written on their foreheads, the seal of God. God has written his character on them, right? Mm-hmm. And you have, by contrast, in chapter 13, where, cause him to have the mark of the beast.
Verse 16.
Thank you.
He causes all, this is Revelation 13, 16. Mm-hmm. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads.
Right. And so you've got, as part of this coercing people, trying to make them to worship and to adopt this worship mm-hmm. System, mm-hmm. You have a sign of having adopted that system, mm-hmm. of having chosen to worship in that way. Mm-hmm. And that sign becomes this mark, whether it's in the hand or in the forehead. Mm-hmm. And this difference where, you know, for those who follow the Lamb, it's not a mark in the hand or the forehead, it's a mark on their forehead. Mm. This is a mental assent, like this is a commitment that you make.
Decision has been made.
A decision, right? Mm-hmm. Whereas with this mark, the mark of the beast that we have in Revelation 13, it's in their hand or in their forehead. It could be a decision that is made, or it could be just something that you're doing because it's convenient, right? Like you're just going along with it because there are going to be consequences to not going along with it. So even if you don't believe it or you don't agree with the system, you're just kind of, that's the convenient thing to do. So
that's just a symbolic mean on their right hand, right?
So
a lot of people interpret that like that to be a credit card or a tattoo or in a what is it when they put the implant into your hand?
Mm-hmm.
And
chip.
I always a chip, yeah. And I was like, what if they just put it in your left hand, you know? And then it's just they're
then
like,
you trick them. You're like,
then it's not. So this is more than left hand or right hand. This is just your actions that you're doing.
Okay, right.
Just to clarify.
And so the difference between those who are following God, and it was really awesome at the end of last week's episode, this coming to the end of the wheat and tares parable, that this differentiation becomes apparent between those who have chosen and are choosing to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, even if where he goes leads into persecution, even if where he goes leads into lack of resources, not being able to buy and sell, regardless of where he goes, like that decision to follow with him, as opposed to, you know, those who, even if mentally they think, you know, they know what is truth, but for convenience sake, they're going to go along with the majority. Mm-hmm. Those are the things that maybe right now we cannot separate. We cannot distinguish because the time will come when you're put to a test. And now it's not just about your knowledge. It's about the transformation of your character. Mm. Is your character aligned with the one whom you say that you're following? Mm-hmm. And are you willing to go with him wherever he goes? And that time is coming when that choice is going to have to be made for apparently all the world, not just for one country. It won't just be persecution in one locale, but it will be a global coming to, you know, this galvanization, I guess, of this focal point, this decision that you're going to have to make.
Mm-hmm. Ezra?
So it's, as she's speaking, it's just like all these things are going on in my head.
Yeah.
I don't know if I can land this airplane. Something that you said, Sigu, is really powerful about the mind and the hand, because there's allusions to this when it comes to liberty in crazy ways. Like, first of all, there's fake liberty and there's real liberty. Now, Jesus is strictly liberty that comes through the mind. Like, you will not follow Christ unless you have his character in your mind, right? Or on your forehead, which is representative of your mind. Now, the crazy thing is that in Revelation chapter 13, the mark of the beast, she said, is in that forehead, or the Bible says is forehead or in the hand. I understand the hand within the context of liberty as the force, you know? Like, some people are going to do this because they believe in the system. Other people are going to do it because they want to avoid the negative consequences of disobedience. And so God says, no, you obey me because you love me, because you trust me, regardless of what happens. The beast says, if you don't do this, you will be afraid of what happens. And so there's this idea of real liberty versus false liberty. In Revelation chapter 13, false liberty is shown. You receive liberty by what you're able to do, what you're able to buy, what you're able to sell. In other words, if you have the mark, you have liberty because you have the ability to buy and to sell. Meaning that if you don't have this mark, you don't have liberty. Where God is saying, actually, no, true liberty is found by not being able to buy or not being able to sell. So you have this like very conflicting understanding. You have a battle over what liberty is, right? Now, what is the mark at the end of the day? What is the mark? The mark is over Sabbath worship and Sunday worship. That's essentially when it boils down to, you know, you distill Revelation 13 and 14. It boils down to how you worship, who you worship, when you worship, and it distills down to the commandments of God, the commandments of a nation, of a church, Sabbath worship, Sunday worship. Now, this is very, very, very critical too, because within the context of the Sabbath, the purpose of the Sabbath is to restore in humanity the image of God. In restoring in humanity the image of God, you are essentially restoring the ability, the freedom to choose, right? So you go down to like Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, Paul is essentially saying like, there are certain things as a human being I do not want to do, but I do. I'm in bondage to myself, to my sins. And so God says the purpose of the Sabbath is to restore in humanity that power to choose, which makes you like Jesus, like God. That's essential, the power of choice. And so the Sabbath is a reminder of creation. It is a reminder of redemption. It is a reminder of the process of sanctification, restoration towards the image of God, becoming more like him. Now, the purpose, the fundamental purpose of Sunday worship is, or worshiping on Sunday, the fundamental purpose of that is to stress the fact that the change in the law was strictly done because the church felt it had the power to do so. And so every time we do that, we are recognizing that the church has the power to do something, that it has the power of choice, and that we surrender our power of choice to their power of choice. And so you have this in Revelation chapter 13 and 14, you have these illusions that come into play between false liberty and real liberty. And to the human being, to the naked eye, it seems Revelation 13, they are definitely free, and these people that are persecuted are definitely not free. And that is why obedience, it's only possible if there is trust. And that is why these people following the Lamb is a significant thing. It's not like, oh yeah, we follow Jesus. Wherever Jesus goes, we go, you know? It's not that way. It is a significant decision that people make. I will trust God even against the reality of what I can see, feel, touch, and sense, you know?
If I can maybe try to make people understand what Israel just said. I'm just kidding. But like, essentially, at the end of
thinking over what he said.
At the end of time, what it comes down to is that physical freedom is not what religious liberty
what we're
is
talking
all about.
Mm-hmm.
The ability to move, the ability to buy and sell, but it is freedom in Christ versus bondage to sin, bondage to human ideas, with a desire to be free physically, temporarily. But what this whole controversy comes down to is that the Sabbath and Sunday, it is Sabbath keeping, Sunday keeping. It's not in and of itself what this is all about. It's just an outward representation of an inward reality.
Yes.
Where with Sabbath becomes an outward representation of faithfulness to the word of God in my whole life. It is like it's like a wedding band. It's a sign of commitment, a sign of a dedication to God and the seal of God, you know, the character. That's what the Sabbath signifies, that they have had that restoration and experience, and that they will follow the Lamb wherever it goes. While Sunday, which is we didn't really talk about this, but what happened was that the papacy, the system of the papacy, they changed this. They assumed authority on earth, and prophecy is very clear about this, that that's what they were going to do. Authority of God on earth.
Daniel 7:25.
And they will not, you can look this up in history, they will not even deny this. We have the authority on earth to change even God's law. Mm-hmm. And that's total blasphemy, right? But they changed it, hundreds of years ago from Saturday, day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, and it becomes the mark of their authority, but not only the mark of their authority, but also a sign of this idea that we can change God's word, we can adjust it according to what we desire, we are above the word of God. This is the attitude of the two of that group in the end of time. So you have an attitude of commitment and surrender to the word of God, an attitude of I am above the word of God, but it's cloaked in the name of Christianity. Mm-hmm. This is the danger of the deception in the end. So Sabbath and Sunday is not just about when do I go to church, but it is about your entire life. It's like I mentioned this before probably multiple times whenever we talk about this, but it's like an iceberg. You only see the tip of the iceberg sticking out of the water, but there's a lot underneath that needs to be understood.
Like to go with that, the thing bouncing off of Israel's to help everyone understand what Israel said, or what I gleaned from what he was saying. This true and false freedom concept, where freedom is not defined by the externalities, but freedom is actually an internal quality.
Yes.
And that's something that only God can bring. Mm-hmm. And so in Revelation 13, you have this external manifestation of freedom, which is when we talked about, when you're saying government, the way that it can enforce is through force, right? Where God's government, like the God's power, is a power of love that converts, right? And so it's the difference between that external, like, imposition of doing something versus, like, this internal experience. And so in Revelation 14, you have individuals who have had an internal experience, a transformation that brings about a freedom that goes beyond the externalities, right? Where you have in chapter 13 an imposition of you are going to lose your freedoms if you don't adhere to these parameters. But that's not actually true freedom, because you are actually being constrained in your mind. You're being constrained in how you think. You can be constrained. You're not, even if you did agree, with, the way of following the Lamb, you cannot act that out because you're being constrained to worship in a certain way. And so it just made me think of the episode where we talked about the truth setting us free. Because in John 8, that section starts where Jesus says, if you abide in me, if you abide in my word, right, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This abiding in God's word, this not just knowledge of God's word, but a trust in his word, and choosing to stay in
that
his
experience.
Word, that experience with him, that is where the freedom is found.
Yeah.
Right?
You know what, you guys are talking, and I'm quiet because I'm just synthesizing something, and I don't know if this is right. So if it's not, just tell me that's apostate and we'll move on, and it's not like we're on TV or anything. But it seems that, and I appreciate your clarification, your addition, and then your thing that you did. That Sabbath, more than a day, I mean, John, more than a day, more than Sunday, more than Saturday, more than first day, more than seventh day, is that Sabbath, it's a day of liberty.
That's not apostasy. That's true.
Like God.
That is the truth.
God is marking those, not just because you keep Saturday Sabbath from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday that's not because of your loyalty. The fact that you did that is he's not rewarding you. Mm-hmm. He's just saying, hey, Sabbath keepers are really ones who believe in my liberty. I'm free. It's a day of rest where God says his withholding of works, you just abide. And the trust that you talked about mm-hmm. is a day of grace. It's Hebrews chapter 4 of when the Israelites enter into the land of rest. They're no longer slaves anymore. Yes. They've experienced freedom. They're experiencing freedom from sin. Luke chapter 4, they're now locked onto Jesus, Revelation 14:1, because they're loyal to him because of the freedom that they gave him. They're liberated people. Yes. Mm-hmm. And then you have another people who are still enslaved.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Enslaved by hand, enslaved by mind, in thinking, in action, yes. whatever. They're enslaved by force. They're still locked in. And so it's not a matter of which day that you performed on that mm-hmm. we're talking about. It's, are you enslaved, trapped, locked, enforced, or are you liberated?
Mm-hmm. That's yeah. the crazy
that's
thing.
That's kind of where God is differentiating yeah. the two, right? That's kind of what's emerging in this yeah. for me, for my conversation. Yeah.
You can keep Sabbath and still have the mark of the beast. You can still, or maybe not have the mark of the beast, but be in that trajectory
yes.
because your life is actually
no, in your hand,
lamb.
You are keeping the Sabbath, yeah. but in your mind, you have the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
yeah.
Right. That is possible.
Yeah.
In a way, the Sabbath, you said it's a day of liberation. I think it is, and it's also a celebration of the future reality of total liberation. You said, you know, on this side of heaven, yes, our true freedom is more inward than outward, but there will be a day when we will have total freedom. God's freedom that will include the external, mm-hmm. the physical. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're probably going to talk about this in the next episode, but in Revelation, you know, 22, it talks about the new earth and the new heaven, and we'll be able to walk freely in the light of the Lamb. It's just a really beautiful picture of total freedom in Christ, in righteousness. Sabbath is a glimpse of that. We look for, by keeping Sabbath, we look forward to the day. We experientially, it's just this kind of like dim mirror of a future reality.
Mm-hmm. Jonathan, you're articulating what in my mind I consider the down payment of that future reality is given in installments on every Sabbath.
Oh, I like that.
We are promised the experience of liberty, whether that mean liberty from sin, liberty from social oppression, liberty in all of its senses. And that's what God has infused into this mark, the sign, the seal of the Sabbath. And I know as a Sabbath keeper, this study has challenged me that, man, we need to be keeping Sabbath on a different level rather than just the mechanics of it, and to experience what God has intended. My prayer is that we all experience this seal on our foreheads, in our hearts, for God's glory in keeping liberty alive in our eyes. And as we study next week, we're going to look at the ultimate expression of liberation when Jesus comes again. So you don't want to miss that episode. So be with us next week when we are here studying Jesus and liberty here in Inverse. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.